Reading Matthew chapter 25 from verse 13 to verse 30. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, there's quite hard sayings in this parable, aren't there? But this parable is so important, particularly, I believe, as we start out on a new year. We were hearing earlier about New Year resolutions and a good resolution to read the Bible. Well, we've also heard about the need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Friends, as we start a new year, we must make decisions about how we're going to spend the time that we've got. This is a parable that some might think would apply to anybody. And the whole world will often use this and talk about our talents and using our talents. And of course, it's a play on words, because talent in this passage does not mean talent as we use it today. Talent in that passage was an amount of money. And yet what we're saying, whether the two are related in some way, I don't know, but the talents we have relate to our gifts, that natural gifting. Some people are talented footballers, other people are talented artists and musicians and so on. And that's how we tend to use that phrase. But here what we've got, the first point to note, is that this is a parable to the Lord's people. And it's to the Lord's people that this warning is being given. And it's in the context of Matthew 24, where he's speaking about his second coming. And at the end of Matthew 24, you'll recall, if you'd like to turn to it, we can just remind ourselves about the warning relating to the timing of the Lord's return. verse 42 in fact, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Wherefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, from whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here we have this warning in Matthew 24 about being ready, being watchful for the Lord's coming, and giving the direction that we should be about our Master's business. And this parable, sandwiched between two others in Matthew 25, it's all about the Lord's coming and the what will happen to us, what will be required of us on that day. And this parable is particularly aimed at making use of our gifts. Now, friends, as I said, it applies to God's servants. Of course, it goes without saying that by the time the Lord has returned, we must, if we want to go to heaven, have become his servants. And we become his servants not by doing the things that he's given us to do. We don't become his servants that way. We don't become his servants because he's given us these talents. The talents, or the money, in this parable, that's what it refers to, that's what it's talking about, is given to his servants. So you must already have become one of his servants. And that, as we know, if it's not something you earn, and let's face it, what you earn in this parable is only as a servant. If you're not one of his servants, you won't be given the talent, you can't begin to earn anything. So the fundamental point is, becoming a servant of the Lord Jesus is not dependent on anything that you and I do. If it was dependent on anything that you and I do, this parable wouldn't make sense, because you would have already earned your status as a servant before you earn more, as it were. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying, my servants, he's talking about, it says in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants. So they were his servants already. And friends, the Bible is clear that we are saved by grace through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now, other religions would agree that salvation is by grace. And they would say it's by faith. But they wouldn't stop there. They would say, well, it's by faith and other things. Everyone agrees that we need the grace of God. But they would say that the grace of God comes through, for example, getting baptized, adhering to the precepts and practices of a certain church denomination, going to the Mass, going to confession, etc., observing the high days. It goes on, there's a list as long as your arm, and if you do those things, then you'll be given grace as a result of it. and you hope that you're given sufficient grace to get you to heaven. You'll never know. And so the parable of the talents for such a person is quite difficult to understand, because it seems to lump together getting saved, and it conflates that with good works. And in fact it says, well, the good works lead to your salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. Unless he's born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to be a servant of Christ, you've got to be born again. And you've got to come to him as a sinner, not relying on anything you've done or anything you can do, but on the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus alone. And we see that in Ephesians 2, which I've already quoted to you. But what we see further in Ephesians 2 is how good works relate to our status as servants of God. Verse 8, but by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And of course you would boast if you had got a place in God's kingdom because of your works. You'd boast. I was in the army, and I went through a rigorous training course called Brigade Squad, which qualified me to apply to the household division. And then I went on and I passed an exam and I got to Sandhurst. Now, I could boast. It would be very stupid of me to boast. But I could boast, say, well, look how good I am. I passed these exams. I passed these tests. I got through these courses and I got through Sandhurst. I won. I earned my commission as, if I can put it this way, a servant of Her Majesty the Queen. And the motto at Sandhurst was serve to lead. So there was a sense in which, even as an officer, one is still a servant. And of course, if you're in government, and you'll talk about a minister of state, well, a minister still means a servant. You're meant to be a servant of the people. But it's not a gifted position, is it? You have to earn it to be a minister of state, just as much as you have to earn a place, as I did, in the army. Just as whatever, if we know we have somebody here who's sitting a degree at a very fine university. But that isn't a gift. It's something that you will get if you pass the test. And if you were so foolish, which I know no one here is, one could boast at the end of it. Look how good I am. I've got this degree. I've shown that I could do it. But it's not the same with salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. You do not earn it, friends. And so because you don't earn it, you've got nothing to boast about. Except, as Paul says, forbid it, lest I boast in the cross of, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ. We can boast in the cross of Christ because it doesn't depend on us. It's what Christ did for us on the cross. He won us our salvation. And we obtain that salvation through faith. We obtain it because we believe it. And that ability to believe is not something I have to work up or I have to imagine in my mind. It's a gift. And when you believe, friends, you'll suddenly realize, well, my eyes, I see now, just as Paul saw on the road to Damascus. Your eyes are open to a truth. That's what faith's about. And you believe it. You're given the ability to believe it. Whereas before you might have thought it was a myth. Now you suddenly see it. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. And that is what qualifies you and me to be called a servant of God. And that's what that is the basic qualification in to be given a commission. Or in this case, talents. And we see this relationship between works and our faith in chapter 10, in verse 10, Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you see that? We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're born again in order to do good works, not because of our good works. We're saved to do good works. We're not saved because of good works. And friends, it is fundamental to our understanding of the gospel that we grasp this reality. Otherwise, you'll never have an assurance that you're going to heaven. And your going to heaven will depend upon the things that you do. And that is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of this passage, we must remember, is in the context of Christ's second coming. In the meantime, between his commissioning of us, when we are born again, to his second coming, there is a work to be done. And I should say, really, that commissioning is about giving us that work. We're equipped to serve Christ when we become Christians. Now we're given gifts, we're told, talents. It's a spiritualization of money, because we're not given literal money when we become Christians, are we? That would lead to a very odd kind of gospel. And if we were given money when we became Christians, everyone would become Christians. But money doesn't grow on trees, as we know. And that's not how this passage should be interpreted. But it is instead that each person is given different gifts. Some people appear to be given great gifts, and that's represented by the person with five talents. And we've seen, listened to a sermon by Spurgeon, who didn't live till he was very old. He was in pastoring the biggest church, I think, in the country at the time, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, as it then was. And when he preached a sermon, it would be reproduced and distributed around London. That's how people used to hang on his every word. And that man had many talents. His commission was to use them. But there are people who've got less talents. There's you and me. You might distinguish between those of us here. So, well, that person's got these great gifts to use for the Lord. I don't have them. I'll give up. Well, this passage is not about, it is a warning to us, like, then, isn't it? Don't let's be those who compare ourselves with other people. But rather, the person who's maybe given a lot of talents, well, he's sent off in this parable, he's sent off to multiply what he's been given. He's been entrusted in this parable with an amount of money. He's got to go and use it. Let's just see. Now, to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, those talents, five, two, and one, which makes eight, were his wealth before he took his journey. And have a think about that. What has God entrusted to us while the Lord Jesus has gone to heaven, while he has gone, as he's told his disciples in John chapter 12, to prepare a place for us. I'm sorry, John chapter 14, to prepare a place for us. That's where he's gone. He's gone on a journey. He's gone to heaven to prepare our rooms for you and me. Talks about in this passage, I love it, mansions for you and me in heaven. But in the meantime, he's left us a job to do. And we know from his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ those who will be saved. Sorry, look at the wrong chapter. Verse 9. I pray for them. We'll go back to verse 8 to see who them refer to. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. This is talking about Christians. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world have hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the Lord Jesus is praying for his people. In verse 20 he goes on to say, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So we know that Christ has entrusted the precious souls of men to his church. We know that from this prayer, don't we? Because he's going away. And we know from the Great Commission that he's given the church that they're to go and preach the gospel in all nations, teaching people all the things that the Lord Jesus taught them. And so when we see in 2 Timothy 2, this gospel is handed down from generation to generation. And friends, there is a commissioning for each one of us. We're to go out and tell the gospel so that those that have been given to Christ will come home. Those that will be given to him, their names are known before the foundation of the world. But you and I are entrusted with that commission of going out and bringing them in. And of course, some might bring many in. Some will bring less in. It's not just about the people we bring in, of course, is it? It is about the quality of our Christian lives. After all, we get a clue from the person who had the one talent, the person who buried his talent and didn't do anything about it, that he was lazy. This is a condemnation that is given to him. In verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. He was a lazy servant, really. He was making excuses for not doing what he knew he should have been doing. And friends, can I put to you and to me this year that we watch ourselves, that we don't allow ourselves to become lazy? It's very easy to. We can make excuses for not being where we know we should be, because in the end, we're lazy, we can't be bothered. It seems as though this servant was one of that variety, a can't be bothered kind of person. Friends, let that not be said about us. There is a work to be done, and there's a need for each one of us to do it. God, it seems from this parable that we can say that God has entrusted part of his wealth to you and to me, to all of us. You can't just say, well, because I'm the pastor, God has entrusted the whole of his wealth, as it were, of souls to me. He hasn't, friends. It's to all of us. That is Christ's inheritance, isn't it? The souls of men. And if he's entrusted somebody to you, how are you to find out who that person is? Except through diligent service of Christ. That way, you will be led into the good works that Christ has prepared before the foundation of time. We won't automatically walk in those good works unless we walk by faith, every day being careful to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Friends, I don't know what God has entrusted to you, but we know that you will have the ability to do what he has entrusted to you. You see, although we know that God, Christ's inheritance, is his people, is his bride here on earth, whether we can say that that's precisely what this parable is saying, I'm not sure. It seems, when one looks at the way it's worded, that the talents really reflect the potential in us, and literally do reflect the spiritual talents used in the modern day expression. And that those talents need to be put into action. It's a potential that you and I have got to do God's will. A potential, for example, to win 5 souls. You go and you put those gifts into action, and you realize that potential in your Christian life, and you will find that that potential that you've got will be realized. So that you have the potential to win 5 souls. For sake of argument, you win 5 souls because you put that potential, you use that potential. It's so sad, isn't it, when you read about people at school and they say in the report, he said it about me, I think, he has great potential. But then that potential is never realised. That's tragic, isn't it? And that's what we're seeing here. But there is a tendency, isn't there, to think, well, he's got these marvellous gifts. She's got these marvellous gifts. Look at how God has used that person. And think, well, I might as well give up. I'll never be like that person. Well, this parable should encourage us. Because when you compare the reward of the person who made 5 talents, and the person who made 2 talents, they're both in this parable given the same reward. Just have a look. The 2 talents in verse 22. I've gained 2 other talents beside thee. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he said exactly the same to the person who made 5 talents in verse 21. So, friends, we don't need to be looking over our shoulder and thinking that person's so effective. He's going to get, or she's going to get, a much greater reward than me. I might as well give up. Because if you are faithful with God, what God has given you, you'll get the same reward. And why not? There's a lovely account of the woman who poured ointment on the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 14. You see in verse 3. being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there was some that had indignation within themselves and said, why has this waste of the ointment made? Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She have wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you, always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She have done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my head to the bearing. Now, isn't that exciting? She's done what she could. If that was said about me, he did what he could. That would be marvellous, wouldn't it? At the end of our lives. Have you done what you could this last year? Will you do what you can in 2014? That's the challenge here. And friends, there is a sting in the tail. Because yes, we're saved by faith. We're not saved according to our works. But there is a need for faithfulness to walk in the grace of God that we've been given. And there is this warning because this person in the parable who was given the one talent failed, rather extraordinarily failed, you might think, because after all, he was one who was, in a sense, given least to do, and he wasn't willing to do even the least that he was given. And again, I suppose there's a lesson here that there can be a tendency when we haven't got much to do, not even to do what we're given. It's often said, you know, when we've got a piece of work to do, that if we haven't got to do it, it takes us far longer to do it than if we've got to pack it into a short space of time. And then when we've got to pack it into a short space of time, we suddenly find we can do it in half the time. Friends, it's important, isn't it, that we use our time wisely. If God has given us just a few talents, just a few duties to do, friends, let's do them diligently nonetheless. Let's try and apportion our days. I must remember this too. John Wesley used to break his day up into 5-minute portions. And that's how jealously he guarded his time. You know what it's like when you suddenly say, well, where's the morning gone? Where's the day gone? Where's the week gone? And you look back and you try and think what you've done. You can't think what you've done. Friends, let's let that not be our 2014. It doesn't have to be. And parables are like this, are sent to encourage us that we'll be diligent about our use of time, because this man wasn't. And he did what so many people do when they don't do what they should be doing. He blamed it on somebody else. Be careful, don't we? You see, he tried to blame it on the Lord by falsely representing him. It's another way we put it is he erected a straw man. He tried to make God what he wasn't. Verse 24, we start, I think. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He had erected a completely false image of the Lord to hide his own failings. And when we blame other people for things that are actually our fault, what we're doing is we're hiding behind the person we're blaming. Be very careful about that, haven't we? Always examine yourself first. I should say, let us always examine ourselves first before we leap to the attack when something we fail to do then is blamed on somebody else. No one's perfect, of course. And we are told to take the beam out of our own eyes before we take the mate out of somebody else's. So always we need to watch ourselves, but particularly before we lay the blame on somebody else for our own failing. But how terrible that this person lost everything. And that is a lesson, that is a concern for us as Christians, isn't it? That if we turn our backs on our faith, if we sit on it and don't do anything about it, it's as if we've never believed in the first place. All God's requiring us to do is what he's given us to do. And what he's given us to do, he's given us the power to do. And that's what we must seek in 2014 as a church, that we realise the potential that God has given us, that we'll be diligent Christians, that we'll be faithful Christians to the gracious God who's saved us and who's commissioned us to preach the gospel, to teach men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in grace ourselves. I mean, this person who had the one talent, maybe it was just that he would grow more godly, because if you grow more godly, you'll have an effect on other people, won't you? And that's how you can make your talent multiply. See, godliness starts in our own hearts. It goes on to an outward expression as we tell people about the Lord Jesus, and then we may get opportunities to tell a greater number. And that's how God builds his kingdom. So friends, for 2014, let's be those who work out our salvation with fear and trembling, who use those talents that God has given us, whatever they are, for the furtherance of his kingdom, that we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, so that everything that we need will be given to us. Amen.